Well, amen. My name is Tony D'Amico, and I am one of the pastors here at The Rock. And really glad that you're here with us tonight. And if you are new, I would love to meet you after service. I'm going to be just right outside and come chat with me. So I'd love to get to know you and ask you a couple questions. They'll be good ones. So we are continuing through our study of Romans, which it has been a long time working through this, which is awesome. And I really appreciate doing this because then it gives us the ability to kind of really soak in the word and really just focus in on these individual verses. And so if you've been following along, or this is the first time you've seen any of these Romans messages, you can always go back online and check them out. All right, so we are almost done with chapter 15. We have a couple verses. Caleb did a really good job of teeing it up because these kind of transition into the verses that I'm going to be talking about tonight. And I titled my talk, Unyielding Resolve. And the reason why I did was after like reading through these verses, Paul had this unyielding resolve. He was unlikely to be swayed. He was firmly and he was determined to bring the gospel to these unreached places. And so because I'm an art nerd, I want to start off with this. As I was doing my research and like looking through all of these like paintings of the masters over like since Paul has been around, we see that a lot of these are represented with a couple things. There's a sword, there's a book, and there's a red sash. And all of these things are very symbolic. Paul definitely did not walk around with a sword. That was something that a soldier would, but he probably had a dagger just because he did need some protection. And that sword is represented by the sword of the Spirit, which he talks about in Ephesians. The sword was something that typically, again, a military person would use. And so we know that Paul, he was a warrior for Christ. Also, the sad part about that is typically these martyrs would be depicted with the instrument of death, which was most likely he was decapitated with a sword outside the walls of Rome. The red sash is this presentation of like passion, commitment, all those qualities that were evident in Paul's life. And also it could be a representation of blood because he was a martyr, as well as the fiery Holy Spirit. And so when you guys see these paintings, they actually mean a lot. And a lot of these artists, some of them who were Christian, put a lot of thought and energy into how this is represented. So I really enjoy doing that. It really spoke to me as I was like going through these verses. And so as we get into these verses, Caleb talked a little bit about it last week. We're transitioning from this very theologically heavy letter into something that's a little bit more personal from Paul. Paul was sent out into the mission field. And again, this unyielding resolve was to plant churches in these unreached areas. And he hadn't gone to Rome yet because he knew there was more churches to be planted and there was one there already. And he didn't want to waste his time going somewhere where there was a church already planted. Paul was never going in reverse, or he was never in neutral. His life was constantly moving forward with the will of God. Whatever it took, he was ready to go at any price or any time and pay any price. And we see that mindset really come through in these next verses. And that call for you might be completely different than what Paul's was. Your unyielding resolve might be preaching to those in your neighborhood, maybe those at your work, maybe your family, or just anyone around you. Even in this church, we have so many new people that are coming in. There's opportunities to share the gospel on a weekend basis. So you need to see what that looks like for you. And so we also can see David Livingstone. I don't know if you guys know who he is, but he is a great example of what it means to live a life of unyielding resolve. He was a pioneering missionary to Africa in the 1800s, and he spent a good deal of his life on mission in Africa, so much so that when he died, they pulled his heart out of his chest and buried it in Africa because they knew that's where his heart was. And the people loved him so much that they were willing to take his body, travel 1,000 miles over 63 days through dangerous territory, and these like territories were filled with cannibals, and so they had to like make sure they didn't notice that they had a dead body with them. And he was able to bring him back to England. But his life was an unyielding resolve to share the gospel. And on December 4th, 1857, he addresses students at Cambridge University about leaving all the benefits behind and going to Africa. And he says, "People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward to helpful activity, the consequences of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter, away with the word sacrifice. Say rather, it's a privilege, anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger, now and then with forlonging, foregoing of the common conveniences of charities of this life, may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink, but let this only be for a moment. All of these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall be revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice. And this man sacrificed his entire life to preaching the word in Africa. And just as we see that with Paul as well. And so as we move through these verses tonight, we're going to see how Paul and even Livingston, they had this unyielding resolve to share the gospel. And do we have the same? We should challenge ourselves in that. And there's three focuses that we see in these verses. First is God's timing, the importance that is to us, the power of serving one another, and then the power of prayer. All right, it's a long intro, so now let's pray and we'll get into the verses. Well, Father, thank you so much for tonight, that we could come together and just learn your word. I just pray that we have open hearts so that we can learn something from the life of Paul. Lord, that we can just have open minds and that you can teach us something that we need to know. Let us walk away feeling refreshed, encouraged by your word. Let each of us have a life of unyielding resolve to share the gospel. Amen. Amen. All right, so one of the first key themes we see here and is this is around God's timing. And Paul writes about this here in Romans 15, 22 through 24. This is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. And so these verses highlight Paul's desire to go visit the Roman church despite his plans to go. He's been hindered because there are so many opportunities for him to go plant churches elsewhere and share the gospel. And he knew that this was God's timing of when he would actually go to Rome. So he had his plans, but God had his plans for him as well. He was driven to see these church plants in these key cities. He had this multiplication mindset. He's like, if I go to this city and there's no Christians there, I can show a couple people who Jesus is. They're going to get saved. They're going to be able to do the same thing. And there's this multiplication mindset that's happening. He knew that there would be more fruit from him doing that than just going to places that already had the gospel. And so he had his plans, but God still determined his steps. And this is one of my life verses. It's Proverbs 16:9. We can make our own plans, but the Lord determines our steps. God's timing sometimes seems so difficult to grasp, especially when it doesn't line up with our own. And Paul writes that he was hindered, right? And Caleb talked about this last week. We see he says, I was hindered from coming to you. And Romans 15, 20, this is why. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest that build on someone else's foundation. So the Roman church had been planted. And although Paul's desire was to go see them, he was driven to see these other areas reached. And so when our plans are hindered, it becomes frustrating, right? And the question is, why are they not going according to what we want? And however, just like Paul, we just need to understand that God's ways are better than our ways. They are higher than our ways. And his timing is always perfect. Timothy Keller simply put it, God's delays are always purposeful, right? Keller's point here is to understand that delays are not denials of God's plan, but it's refining us and it's preparing us for something better than we could have ever imagined. He was using Paul in a mighty way to reach these areas because he knew that they needed to hear this good news of Jesus. He could be using you right now and you don't even know it, and until we get to the other side with him in paradise. How often do you pray for something though? And it's like, well, maybe God does answer it, but in a way that you didn't think or it was completely different. I have so many examples of that in my life. I'll pray for something and I'll either have to wait for the answer to come back, or if it does come back, sometimes it's completely different than what I thought. And in that time, we usually have this ability to really focus in on what God does have for us. So in our own lives, we should strive to have the same understanding of that acceptance of God's timing as Paul did. And so one of the key moments in my life was in 2006, I was asked to go on a mission trip and I had my plans. My plans were, I was working at a specific retail store at the time, and I was continually being promoted, and I was like, I'm just gonna keep doing this. I love this job. I'm gonna keep moving in this corporate direction, and that's what I'm gonna do. And then I get asked by Steele and Mac to go on a mission trip, and I'm like, yeah, right, it's not gonna happen. It's not part of my plan, and on top of that, it's a lot of money, and I have to take off time, which I don't think I'm gonna be able to get. So I threw the fleece out to the Lord, and he answered that. We got the funds for myself and my wife to go. I was able to get the time off work, and my boss was actually excited that I was going on a mission trip, which was interesting. And so I was able to make all of this happen. I didn't make it happen. The Lord made it happen, because I had my plan, and he knew that I needed to go on this trip because I needed something to disrupt my life. And so here's a couple of pictures. Up in the corner, you can see Kim and Steele, myself, Pastor Frank, who is an amazing man. The bottom, this is us playing in the piazza during the Olympics, and there was a lot of people. We called this our mission trip the God is in Control trip. We had many issues, and one of them was our power kept going out, and Steele was able to get up with an acoustic guitar and play. God's plan prevailed in that. We had our plans, but God's like, well, you know what? We just need an acoustic guitar right now, and that's what's gonna happen. And then at the top right, I found my long lost, I don't know, uncle or somebody. And I see a lot of similarities there. I also did a little bit of research while I was there, and Italians do not like pineapple on pizza. You can fight me on that. So we can see that sometimes our plans are hindered. And my plan was hindered. And then I quit my job when I came back. I got on staff at The Rock, and it changed my life and a trajectory for me to become a pastor. I don't think that would have happened if I did not go on that mission trip. And so we can see some application here in these verses in Romans 15, 22 through 24 in our daily lives as it revolves around embracing the concept of this divine timing, particularly when facing delays or hindrances in our plans. And these passages really illustrate that we can have goals and we can have these things, but something is gonna change, and that's fine. But we need to learn what that looks like. And so first we just need to know that God's timing is perfect. It really is. And sometimes that's hard to hear, but it is perfect. And as we're working through our life, we're gonna have sometimes these setbacks. And so the first thing we need to do is like, we need to be able to reflect back on our time, right? And so as we're going through a struggle or we're going through something that we're trying to accomplish, whether we set a goal, whatever that looks like, and we're seeing like, oh, there's delay after delay after delay, we need to be able to look back at that and say, I'm gonna reflect on this. What's going on? God, what are you looking at my heart? What do I need to change? Is there something that you're teaching me through this process? Second is we just need to maintain our persistence and keep moving, just as Paul did. Paul knew, hey, I'm getting blocked by these certain things. I need to still simply share the gospel. I know I need to go to Rome, but all these things keep coming up, and I'm gonna continue my plan to Rome, but it's gotta change. And so we need to maintain and have that persistence of keep going, but then also we need to have flexibility. Because we could have our plan, and again, God says, hey, I'm gonna move you in this direction. We're gonna see that even happen where he's like, I'm gonna go to Rome, but now I gotta go to Jerusalem first before I go to Spain. And that's a big backtrack. That's not a small task. And we'll look at that in a minute. And lastly, we need to trust in the bigger picture. In these verses, Paul teaches us about the importance of understanding and accepting God's timing above our own. And like Paul, we should continually work towards what the Lord has given and put on our hearts. They're there for a specific reason. But and if we're hindered, we need to just keep moving forward, but praying about it. We need to reflect on these things. We need to maintain that. We need to be flexible, and we need to trust at the bigger picture. Because above all, we need to know that God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are always higher than our thoughts. He knows the bigger picture. And then we jump into the next set of verses. So as we move into these, we see Paul start to share his heart around serving the saints. Paul was going back to Jerusalem now because as he was on the tail end of his third missionary journey, he is hanging out some churches in Macedonia and Achaia. And they say, hey, we've got something that we want to do for the church back in Jerusalem. And they're giving this simple act of charity, but it's really a symbol, like a symbol of unity and mutual support for the body of Christ. And so we see in these verses, it says, at present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. And so that word here used in contribution is actually koinonia, which is often translated to fellowship or communion. And this wasn't just a financial exchange. This was more of a deep bond of fellowship, of sharing the life in Christ. The churches here were not just wanting to share their resources, but they wanted to show the church back in Jerusalem that they truly did love them and that they were all part of the same family. This act of service wasn't just about meeting that physical need of the people in Jerusalem, but about, again, strengthening those spiritual bonds and this one tangible expression that they knew that they could do. So as believers, we are all part of the same body. When one part of the body is suffering, all of us suffer. We need to learn to serve each other, and not just in good deeds, but expressing through unity and fellowship in Christ. R.C. Sproul says, each time we care for the saints, we are investing into the kingdom of God, building up his church through acts of love and self-sacrifice. This is the essence of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Verse 27 really gives us that deep insight into that motivation behind that act of service. This is what he says, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have come to share in their own spiritual or in their spiritual blessings, they ought to also be a service to them in material blessings. The Gentile believers recognized that they had received spiritual blessings through the Jewish believers, and in gratitude, they were eager to also share in this material blessing that they had, and they wanted to share that with them. And this was this expression of building strength and unity between the two groups. So we had to think about that, right? Did the Jews and Gentiles get along? No, right? So you've got Gentiles saying, hey, we're going to send some money back to the Jews, and then the Jews saying, are we going to even accept this money? So you've got one group being like, why should we even support them? They're not really nice to us. And you've got another group saying, we don't even like them. We're not going to accept their money. And so you've got these two competing groups, but the Gentiles are like, oh no, we're part of the body of Christ. We love each other. We want to do this. Although there is a cultural difference, there is a geographical difference, we still love them and we want to share with them in this. And not only that, it says they were pleased to do it. Pleased. As they see this eternal sharing in a spiritual blessing. In Romans 28:29, when therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by the way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness and the blessings of Christ. So Paul knows that God wants him to personally deliver this because of the impact that it's gonna have. I mean, think about it in like our day and age, how easy is it for us to like kick on Zoom and be like, hey guys, how you doing? Pray with them over Zoom. You can meet with anybody you want around the world at any point in time. And then we could be like, hey, instead of, you know, sending you some money, we're just gonna Venmo you. What's your Venmo account, right? But back then, Paul could have easily done something different. He could have what? Just sent a letter. And he could have had somebody deliver the money. It's very similar. It takes a lot more work and time, but it is something that could have happened. But Paul saw, no, I can't do that. I need to go on my own because this is a big deal and this is a huge cultural divide and we need to be able to share this in a way that I'm actually delivering this money. Paul's example of serving these saints in Jerusalem challenges us today of how we can serve each other in our lives. Serving others is not just about doing good deeds, but again, how can we express our unity and fellowship in Christ? And when we serve others, we're not just meeting their physical needs, but we're also strengthening our spiritual bonds with them. Serving others requires us to step out of our comfort zone and put the needs of others before our own. It requires us to be generous, and not just with our resources, but also with our time and our energy and our love. It requires us to be humble, recognizing that we are not superior to those that we serve. And by that, we are all part of the body of Christ. And so Paul's journey back to Jerusalem was not coming without any risks. And you can see like what this looked like. So I don't have a pointer, but up in the left corner, you can see that's actually where Paul wrote the letter, and where Corinth is. And he says, I want to go to Rome, which you can see the small boot of Italy. You're like, oh, I could just hop up there. But he's like, no, I got to go back to Jerusalem, which is that whole trek all the way back. So then he goes from there Then from Jerusalem, here's his trek up to Rome, and then what it would have looked like to Spain. So that wasn't just like a hop, skip, and a jump to go back to Jerusalem to drop off that money. Some commentators suggest it was around 3,000 miles total for him to make that instead of going directly to Spain through Rome. He knew what was going to happen too. Like, he was going to go through some real hostile environments, and yet he was willing to take that risk to get that money to the saints. And again, this teaches us that sometimes serving is not comfortable and it's not easy. But he knew that it was a vital part to go support these believers. In our own lives, we need to ask ourselves, can we serve those around us? And how can we express our unity and fellowship in Christ, and what is our actions? How can we follow Paul's example and be willing to take risks to serve others when it makes us not feel easy or comfortable? And in Romans 22 through 29, we can extract some practical applications from these and see how we are called to serve. The first thing is this, clicker is done. All right, we are to serve each other. We are called to serve each other, and we can do that by practicing generosity. Paul's act of carrying contributions from Macedonia and Achaia to Jerusalem represents a powerful form of generosity that crossed these cultural and geographical boundaries. In our own lives, we can emulate this by reaching out and supporting communities that are different than our own, whether they're in a different country or they're in a different cultural background in our local area. This could be through financial support, just sharing resources, or even skill. You might have a skill that another church might need. I'm hoping the story is right, but Pastor Billy one time flew to a church in Hawaii. I know that sounds like a bad thing, and helped them with the electrical work that they needed at their church. But that's a pretty incredible thing. And so if you've got skills and talents, it's not just about giving money. You can use those in other ways. Next would be encouraging fellowship. So this concept of koinonia, as Paul discusses, involves more than just material giving. It's about sharing in the lives of others. We are designed to be in community. So you guys came to church tonight. You're in a community. And I hope that you are all in a small group, because those small groups are also this place that we can really help encourage that fellowship and understand how to serve one another. We hear story after story, week after week, of someone in a small group was having a hard time and they needed some meals made, so meals were made, or a car had broken down and someone was able to go pick them up. Story after story that we're serving each other inside the church, and we're doing that because we're in small groups and we're encouraging fellowship with one another. We're not designed to do life alone. We are designed to do life together. And then next, we need to be willing to take risks. Paul's commitment to delivering aid to Jerusalem despite the potential risks and hardships exemplifies his dedication to serving the saints. This teaches us that we can serve others, and it might take us out of our comfort zone to go serve in some uncomfortable situations. We can apply this by committing to serve those in need when it's inconvenient or it does require some personal sacrifice. Sometimes it's like, oh, I want to sleep in on Saturday morning, but I know some people need some help moving. All right, I'm going to get up at 10 and go help them move. And that might be a hardship for some of you. And this could be like looking like a long-term commitment, going to a mission trip to Africa, or that could be serving long-term at the church. Whatever that looks like for you, think about like, what is the thing that's holding you back from serving in a way that maybe does feel a little uncomfortable, but it does stretch you. So again, we are called to be in community, and we are called to serve one another. And we see this happening from the churches giving some money and Paul going back and delivering that money to Jerusalem. We are called to serve each other. All right, next we see this like central role of prayer in these verses. So as we turn to the last few verses, we see Paul's plea to the saints to join him in prayer. And he writes, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company." So Paul starts off with this acknowledgement of prayer. He's like, guys, I need your prayer. He understands the power that is in prayer. And this wasn't just like an afterthought or some formality or just some casual conversation. He is asking them to strive to pray with him. Instead of earnestly asking, he actually uses this word strive and the Greek word for it, strive. And this is a fun word to say. I'm gonna take 1 second. Sunaganizomai. And this speaks of contending or wrestling. And so this really paints this picture of agonizing in prayer, not just, hey, can you pray for me really quick, which is a good thing to do. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but he's asking, I'm agonizing right now because I know what I need to do and this is not gonna be a fun trip back. And so he's asking for this prayer. He's asking for deliverance from the unbelievers in Judea. He's going back. He's not a popular guy right now back in Jerusalem. And then also that they will accept his gift, because just like we learned, it's coming from the Gentiles, and they might not accept that. And so he knows that there's a lot that's in front of him. So in his request, he's humbly asking and acknowledging this dependence on God's protection and guidance. Despite being a great apostle, Paul knew that he could do nothing apart from the power of prayer. Paul also may come to the Romans looking for joy and being refreshed in the company, in their company. And a lot of times I've been on a handful of mission trips, and the one thing that the saints always say is, oh, it's so refreshing and it's a breath of fresh air to have you come in, and it like reinvigorates them in their mission. And so you can see that's what Paul's like. I know I'm gonna be exhausted, I'm gonna be tired, but I know that you guys are gonna be able to help refresh me. And so missionaries, as we are, you know, even dealing with a lot of the ones that we have in Europe that we partner with, or the wishes who are in Africa, they're always looking for a way to be refreshed. And we can do that by writing letters. We can do that just by having Zoom calls with them, finding out what we can do to help bless them and encourage them, because they're out there and they are doing a lot of work. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, a Christian fellowship lives and exists by the intercession of its members for one another, or it collapses. It can no longer condemn or hate a brother for whom I pray, no matter how much trouble he causes me. That is heavy. Because you think about it, how often when you pray for somebody, maybe they're getting under your skin and you're just like, you start praying for them and all of a sudden your heart softens to them. And this is what it really means to be a Christian. We should be able to pray for one another, and it softens our hearts for one another. And we can see why it is important that we pray. We see the importance of prayer. Prayer is not just a spiritual discipline, but a vital weapon in our spiritual battles. As we face challenges and opposition, we must rely on prayer for protection, guidance, and strength. Prayer is a declaration of our dependence on God. Despite Paul's skill and his knowledge and his experience, he's still saying, guys, I need prayer. Please pray with me in this. In our own lives, we must acknowledge our dependence on God and seek his will in all that we do. And we can do that through prayer. And so prayer is unifying. Just as that Bonhoeffer quote, Paul is requesting the believers in Rome to join him in prayer with his struggles. This teaches us to regularly engage in the intercessory of prayer, supporting our fellow believers through their personal challenges and their ministry efforts or whatever is going on in their life. Just as Paul felt strengthened by the prayers of them in Rome, he knew that today when he wrote this, that we could be doing the same thing. Again, we're meant to be in community. We should be praying for one another. Prayer is not a solitary endeavor, but it is a communal activity, and we should know that praying together is a good thing. Paul didn't want to do it on his own. He's asking other believers to pray with him. How often are you asking for prayer from people that you know? If you're not, you really should try it, or pray with other people. We should strive together in prayer, supporting and interceding for one another. Next is, we can see that prayer has power. Paul expresses his hope, and he will be rescued from those who do not believe in Judea, and that his service in Jerusalem will be acceptable to the saints there. So again, he's saying, I know that I'm gonna be running into some problems here, so please pray that it goes well for me because I wanna come see you. But he knows ultimately God's will is gonna happen. And so he says, pray with me and as I'm delivering this money. And it's a reminder to commit our plans to God and trust in his sovereign control over all of our circumstances we encounter. And again, prayer deepens our love for one another. Prayer in means of expressing our love and concern for one another. Paul's request for prayer and blessing over the believers reflects his deep love for them. As we pray for one another, we express our love and concern, strengthening our bonds and fellowship and unity in the body of Christ. So as we follow Paul's example here, we learn to strive to pray together, intercede for one another, expressing love and concern, and declaring the dependence on God. May the God of peace be with us always as we serve him faithfully. And then at the end of this passage, we're going to come to the last verse here. Paul prays for the God of peace to be with the believers. This underscores the pursuit of peace and joy is central to Christian living. We are encouraged to seek and foster peace within our relationships and communities, rely on God's presence to fill us with joy, irrespective of our external conditions. This can profoundly impact how we interact with others, emphasizing reconciliation, understanding, and the spreading of joy among our communities. And so he ends with this verse, may the God of peace be with you, amen. And that wasn't just a polite closing remark. This is a powerful declaration of God's presence and peace over the believers, despite the circumstances they may face. Paul wants the Romans to know that they are not alone. The God of peace is with them, and his peace surpasses all understanding. So in conclusion, we can see from these verses in the beginning, 15:22-24, we get some really good insight on what? On God's divine timing and how it is purposeful that his ways are better than our ways and he knows what's best for us. Although we will have our plans, we need to be flexible in those plans. We also need to stay consistent when God gives us a vision and something we need to move forward with. We should be moving forward despite those delays, but we need to reflect on them and see where God is moving us. We need to trust the bigger picture that God has something great for us that we might not see this side of heaven. Again, one of my daily prayers is, God, use me in ways as I see, in ways that I don't, because there is a bigger picture that's going on behind the scenes. There is a spiritual world that we don't see. And God can use you in a way that you have no idea until we are in heaven with him. Trust the big picture. Next, we see in Romans 15:22-29, teaches us about the importance of serving one another. Just like Paul, he was willing to step out when it was not comfortable. He gets this money from the saints at the church he's at. Now he's got to go deliver it. He knew that this wasn't just a way that he's going to serve that's an easy. There was a lot of risk that went along with that. He knew that this was going to help build up the church in a whole and not just one church at a time, but all of the churches together as one body of Christ. Today, we can look at that involvement of how we can communicate and be in other communities and on mission and what, knowing that as Christians, we really don't have boundaries. Borders, not boundaries. We have boundaries, no borders. And then lastly, we're challenged by the profound role of prayer. As highlighted by Paul's request for the Romans to join him in prayer, we see that as something that is a crucial part of our Christian lives. We need to be praying for one another, and we need to be praying together, not just by ourselves, but something that we can do as a group. So wrapping up, as we ponder Paul's words to the Romans and the deep understanding they hold, let's strive to incorporate these teachings in our daily lives and our daily attitudes. Let's trust more, let's serve more generously, and let's pray earnestly. Doing this will help us align our plans with God, and it's going to help us build our community ties and have personal growth. And so may the peace of God guide and plan and protect as we continue to do life together as a church. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time that we have tonight, and just thank you so much for the words that Paul has written that we can look at these 2,000 years later, and Lord, that we can apply these truths to our lives today. Lord, I just pray that each of us can walk away with something new, and be refreshed by the words that were spoken by Paul, and that we can be challenged to continue to live our lives in unyielding resolve to share your word and be on mission. And so, Lord, we love you. We commit our night to you. Amen. Amen.